2 Samuel 24, and we'll read in verse 1. So let's read responsively. Stand if you would. Help me out here a little tonight if you don't mind. I enjoy that. It's just a couple tough words in there. We'll work through them, a couple names. But I'll do the first verse. This way you guys have to read those tough names. Amen? So 2 Samuel 24, we'll go down to verse 10, all right? 2 Samuel 24, as we've been going through the life of David, again, we're nearing the end of his life here, and here's another incident in his life. Now, remember, God gives us these incidents and these things for an example. They're not just here to say, wow, that's a neat story. He's trying to teach us something. Amen. So let's figure it out tonight, and I think it's pretty obvious. Verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim Hodshai, and they came to Dan Jaan and about to Zidon. See, he did pretty good right there, all right? And came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and to the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles. And I haven't done this a lot throughout the life of David in this series, and it hasn't happened a lot. It's not every incident. But there are some parallel accounts in 1 Chronicles of stories we've dealt with. And this would be one of them, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1 through 7. I'll read verse 1. So we're reading the same thing, but we're getting kind of a little bit more information or a different perspective on it, if you will. But it's the same thing that's happened, all right? Verse 1, and Satan's, 1 Chronicles 21, 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass in Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed, and he went throughout all Israel, and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 400, 70,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. All right, let's stop there. We'll head back to 2 Samuel 24 and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, and I pray, Lord, you'd help me as I preach thy word. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Guide and direct my thoughts and my words this evening, and may your word have free course tonight. Lord, I pray as we read this story in the life of David that you'd give us an understanding of you, an understanding of sin, and Lord, what you teach us about sin in your word. Lord, I know that it's not an easy thing to preach a message about sin or to talk about sin and examine our own hearts. But I pray we'd do so tonight. Amen. That we would ask you and ask ourselves if there be any wicked way in our hearts. That you'd reveal it to us and help us. Amen. Please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight. And we ask your blessing and help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing and reading. You may be seated. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, King David is one of the most renowned persons in the entire Bible. Amen. I don't think that's an exaggeration. His name is mentioned in 968 verses of the Bible. He's mentioned in 28 different books of the Bible. I could read them off to you. I have them listed here. I won't. 19 of them Old Testament books. I mean, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, Zechariah. Books that were penned years, decades, even centuries after David existed. And they're pointing back and mentioning this man by the name of David. Even Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 2 Timothy, Hebrews, and the book of Revelation mention his name. David is described in the Word of God as a man after God's own heart. We are told that he was and is or was at that time a man of war. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He is known even to this day, if you'd ask Jews and Christians alike, as the greatest king that existed in Israel. Herbert Lockyer, in his All the Men of the Bible series, says that David is, quote, one of the most prominent figures in the history of the world.
Amen.
What an amazing statement.
Amen.
What a man he was. But David was not without faults.
Right.
David, like all men, like all men, had a sin nature.
Amen.
David, like all of us, had a natural bent, if you will, against God and towards himself. David had the same stuff we have.
Right.
He was made of the same stuff.
Amen.
He had the same old nature. David, like you and like me, was prone to wander, and on several occasions, he did. Here we are at the end of his life, and if we would stand here just for a moment and glance back over the horizon of his life, it's not hard to recall several times that David slipped up. David made a poor decision. David outright sinned against God.
Amen.
Now, perhaps his most glaring sin was his adultery with Bathsheba, 2 Samuel chapter 11. I mean, think of all the sins that that one sin included. It wasn't just the adultery. I mean, it was one thing on top of another. There was, we could even say there was laziness involved. There was lust involved. There was lying involved. There was deceit involved. There was murder involved.
Right.
And then the great cover-up. What a glaring sin that was in the life of David. Then there was that time that David feigned to be mad. You remember that? In 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David was trying to save his own skin, and so he scrabbled there at the gate and spittle trickled down his beard as he pretended to be a madman in order to save his own skin. That was sin as well. How about his fleeing to the Philistines? 1 Samuel 27, David was tired of fleeing from Saul and thought that his only solution was to join the enemy, the Philistines. Think about that. He was this close to fighting against his own brethren according to the flesh. So as we look at David, there was several glaring things in his life that we could say, oh, he definitely fell into sin, if you don't mind me using that expression. But here he is once again. Now, after years have gone by, you know, sometimes we get the idea, well, I'm going to have this thing down pat as I get older. No, we won't. I mean, there's just always something we're dealing with because of our old nature. And here, as David is nearing the end of his life, we're going to see another dark incident in his life. David is going to sin again. He's going to do something that we read of in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 in verse 7. We just read it a moment ago, where God says he's displeased. God is not happy. 1 Chronicles 21, 7. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. What did he do? What was so bad? Tonight, I want to preach on this subject. The sinning of a king. Again. The sinning of a king. Again, you know, many believers, especially in the culture that we live in today and the liberalism that we face today, have the idea, and the message that's being preached today, have the idea that sin in the life of a believer is really not that big of a deal. Lord have mercy. What's the big deal, we say? We say things like this, well, I'm saved. Preacher, you just preached this morning. I'm accepted in the beloved. So there you go. I'm good to go. After all, my sins are forgiven. I have a home in heaven. And anyway, God understands. Nobody's perfect, preacher. So yeah, I get it. Sin's not good. But really, what's the big deal? That's the attitude we face often today. And I say this, according to the Word of God, sin is a big deal.
Amen.
In the life of a believer. It is. Preacher, are you telling me I can lose my salvation? I'm not saying that at all. I thank the Lord we are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But God still desires that we sin not. You know, the word sin is defined. I know you know what it means, but please entertain me. Webster's 1828 says this, the voluntary departure from a known rule or duty prescribed by God. In other words, to sin. And I say this because in the world that we live in, anything goes. Anything. Sodomy, no big deal. Same-sex marriage, no big deal. Liquor, alcohol, drunkenness, no big deal. You know, as long as you just keep it under control. That's not what the Bible says. That's not how the Bible deals with that stuff. Those things are sin. They're sin to a holy God. And so to sin is when you and I break God's law. It literally means to miss the mark, to fall short of God's righteousness. And the Bible has much to say about sin in the life of a believer. A lot to say. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. God says we should not allow sin to reign in our bodies. We are not to sin. By the way, he gives us the power through Jesus Christ not to. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. I know we use that when leading someone to the Lord to speak, excuse me, of hell. But sin brings death in any area of life.
Amen.
When you and I sin and we continue to sin, understand the death that it brings. It brings death to marriages. It brings death to relationships. It brings death to ministries and to churches and to families. On and on we could go. The wages of sin is death.
Amen.
You know, sin will cause many, many damaging things to happen in the life of a believer. You say, what's so big? What's the big deal? Why are you making such a big deal about it? Because it is. Sin breaks our fellowship with God.
Amen.
Sin blinds us to spiritual truths.
Amen.
Sin removes God's blessings from our lives. Sin stunts our spiritual growth. It stops our prayers from being answered. It causes in the life of a believer apathy and indifference to the things of God.
Amen.
And cynicism towards God's people.
Right.
Sin causes the believer to become irritable. There's a battle that goes on inside of us, the Spirit of God dealing with our hearts, and that battle is revealed by our response to people and to situations. We can even become angry and bitter. My point is this, sin in the life of a believer is a big deal. You say, preacher, you said that four times. I'll probably say it a couple more times before it's all over.
Amen.
So let's go back to 2 Samuel 24 and see if we can't learn some things about the dangers of sin in the life of a believer so that tonight we would determine in our hearts what we read in 1 John 2:1, that we will stay away from it and sin not. Notice number one, if you would please, David's transgression. Is anybody warm in here? Preacher is. Would you mind flicking that out? Notice David's transgression, verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Now, evidently, it was a time of peace in Israel. David calls Joab, and he talks to him, and he says, I want you to do something. Take all the people, take the captains of the host, and I want you to go and number the people. You say, okay, what's the big deal? Okay, so he wants to know how many people he has. Isn't that just an innocent thing? Isn't that just a harmless thing? Isn't that just a trivial thing to ask? What's the big deal? It wasn't trivial. It wasn't innocent. There is much more to it. You see, what David was doing is actually told to us in both 2 Samuel's account and 1 Chronicles' account as being sin. As a matter of fact, when we get to verse 10 of 1 Samuel 24, we read, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. So we're seeing here David's transgression. David committed sin. Now there's three things I think we can learn from reading the accounts about David's transgression. Number one is this, and by the way, we can learn this about our transgression. Number one is it was provoked by Satan. Go over again to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We're going to go back and forth for a little bit. And notice what we read here. And second word. Say it again. Satan. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. You see, it was the devil himself that provoked David to do this. You know, ever since Satan was cast to the earth, his primary goal has been to provoke and to tempt and to allure people to sin. Wasn't that what he did in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3? His goal is to blind the unbeliever to the gospel. And his goal, get this, believer, don't miss it tonight, is to bring the believer down spiritually. That's what he wants to do in your life and my life. He wants to bring you and me down spiritually. That's why we read in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, who was already saved, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31? Listen to the words of Jesus Christ to Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Can I say this tonight? Husband, husband, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat.
Amen.
Wife, wife, behold, Satan hath desired you to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Young person, teenager, listen up tonight. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Do not forget that the devil is real.
Amen.
You say, how does he work? He tempts us. He tempts us by using the gates of our eyes and the gates of our ears.
Amen.
To appeal to our flesh, to convince our minds, to make sin appear to be fun, and to make self appear to be smarter than God. Yet all along his goal is to slowly and systematically either render us ineffective for the Lord or even destroy us. You say, preacher, aren't you being a little bit sensational there? He wants to destroy us. Well, didn't Jesus say in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy?
Amen.
That's what he wants to do to you. That's what he wants to do to me. And how does he do it? He tempts us. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, David's transgression, understand what's going on here. There is a spiritual battle going on here. There is a spiritual warfare going on here. And Satan was tempting David to number Israel. By the way, how does he do this? He inundates you and me with the world's ideas and with the world's philosophies. He glorifies sin and he degrades righteousness, all with the same goal, and that is to break our fellowship with God.
Amen.
He wants to render you and I ineffective for the work of the Lord in this world. And that's exactly what he's doing to David. So we see David's transgression, first of all, was provoked by Satan. But secondly, it was perpetrated by self. You see, while Satan can tempt us and provoke us, he can't control us. Can I say that again? He can provoke us. He can throw all kinds of things out there to try and enter into our ear gate and our eye gate, but he cannot control us. He cannot possess the child of God. He cannot overpower the child of God. He cannot overcome the child of God. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children. Let's turn there. 1 John 4:4. I want us to see this one here. 1 John 4:4. Notice we read, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Watch this. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So again, while David is being provoked by Satan, tempted by Satan, understand something. He committed that sin himself. The only reason that you and I sin is because you and I choose to sin. We cannot blame the devil for our actions. We cannot say, the devil made me do it. Romans 6:16, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin under death or of obedience unto righteousness. It is a matter of you and I choosing who are we going to yield to, either to God or to self. And David chose to yield to self. So it was provoked by Satan, it was perpetrated by self, but thirdly, another thing about David's transgression, and that is this, it was produced by pride. Amen. Pride. What caused David to sin? What was the root of David's sin? Pride. P-R-I-D-E. You say, how do you know that? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. If you look at 2 Samuel 24 and verse 2, he tells us the reason that he wanted to number. By the way, that word from Dan to Beersheba means number everybody. It's idiomatic in its connotation there. It's kind of saying from A to Z, you know. Dan would be in the north, the highest point. Beersheba in the south. So he says, number them all. Why, David, why? That I may know the number of the people. I just want to know. Again, in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 2, we read the same thing. He says, bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Point is this, David had no reason to number his army. God didn't command it. He wasn't about to go out to battle. He wasn't preparing for battle. David simply wanted to see how big his army was. You know, I kind of got to notice that every time David was in a time of peace, it was always a time of great temptation. Whenever he wasn't where he should have been, it was always a time of great temptation. David evidently had this time for Joab and all his captains go out for nearly 10 months all around Israel. Evidently, he wasn't busy enough. And what was the problem? David wanted to see how big his country was, his army was, and he was feeding his ego. By the way, pride is the root sin of a multitude of sins. So many sins come from the sin of pride. Some have called it the mother of sins. It was the devil's sin, Lucifer's sin in heaven. That's why God repeatedly says in his word that he hates pride. So often we say, well, I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. Pride, that's just a little thing. That's no big deal. No. Pride is a big deal. God hates it. Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
Amen.
Well, let's go where the rubber meets the road. You know the reason that Christians that could be here tonight at church, but they are not here, is because of pride? Do you know that the reason men get caught up in pornography and look at ungodly things is because of pride? Do you know that the reason that married people commit adultery is because of pride? Do you know the reason that we live our way instead of God's way? Really, the root sin is pride.
Amen.
Do you know the reason that Christians don't confess their sins to God is pride? Do you know the reason that Christians don't get right with other Christians and say, I'm sorry, and say, would you forgive me, is because of pride?
Amen.
Do you know the reason we don't read our Bibles and pray every day is because of pride? Do you know the reason that we don't tithe is because of pride? Do you know the reason that people don't come to the altar when God speaks to their heart is pride? You see, pride is the root sin of a multitude of sins. And pride was the root cause of David's sin here. This was his transgression. As he sat there and thought about what he's going to do, he thought, you know what, I'm going to just see how much stuff I got and how many men that I command. I want to find out the number of this. That, my friend, was pride, and it was David's transgression. I wonder tonight if you're here and pride has gotten you as well. Maybe perhaps one of those things I mentioned here just a moment ago. Because pride is something that God hates and it's the mother sin of many sins. So we see number one, David's transgression. Then I notice secondly, not only David's transgression, but notice God's intervention.
Praise the Lord.
Look at verse 3. And Joab said unto the king, so here he is, David is, of course, David is planning to number the people. Hasn't done it yet. He's planning to do it. God knows, God sees, he knows what's going on. David is about to step and do something he's not supposed to do. And what does God do? What he always does, he intervenes. And I'm grateful that he does. Amen. How does he intervene? Notice in verse 3, and Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold. And that he said, well, God will give you whatever he wants to give you. And so, and a hundredfold, and that the eyes of my Lord the king may see it. Notice what he says, but why doth my Lord the king delight in this thing? He asks him a question. We'll see that here in a moment here. So God intervened. What's God trying to do? Let's go over to 1 Chronicles 21. Flip over there. Let's see the account there and how it's worded. We read, and Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Watch this. Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Look at this one. Why will he be a cause of trespass in Israel? Amen. So God here is trying to interrupt David's actions. He's trying to get David's attention. David's about to do something wrong. God wants to stop him from making a mistake, stop him from ruining not only his life, but the life of others. And so God intervenes. Do you remember that God did the same type of thing on several occasions in David's life? If you'll think back to his sin with Bathsheba, and he commands his servants, after he sees her over there washing from his rooftop, he goes to one of his servants and he says, would you go get that woman for me, Bathsheba? And the servant says this to him in 2 Samuel 11:3, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Can you imagine how that must have felt to David? Hey, servant, you go get that woman for me. Isn't that Uriah's wife? Amen. Interesting. God's intervening. Now, notice three things here, back here in 2 Samuel 24, about God's intervention. Number one, notice a man God used. Kind of an unlikely man. You'd think it'd be another Nathan the prophet, you know, or perhaps some other prophet, unnamed prophet, that would come to David and shake his fist and say, or finger and say, David, you know you're not supposed to do this, and get in his face about it. But God doesn't use a Nathan. He uses Joab. Joab. Joab was not the most spiritual man in the Bible. Joab was no saint himself. As a matter of fact, Joab and his brothers, remember David said how hard those guys were? I mean, they were pretty rough. Joab was a tough guy. He was a pretty ruthless guy. Yet God was using Joab to bring his message to David. You know, sometimes when God uses someone like Joab to warn us or to confront us about our sin, you know how we often respond to that? We ignore the message. We discount the message. We excuse away our responsibility to listen to the message because of the messenger. You see, that's a tactic of someone that doesn't want to get right with God. We'll blame the messenger. Oh, you'll hear a preacher up here or myself up here and we'll say something that just cuts to the heart, it's truth, and you'll say something, well, he's not perfect himself either. Or you know, I don't like the way he delivers that anyway. Right. The problem's not the message. The problem's the person receiving the message, you see. And it's not the messenger either. You see, truth is truth, whether it be delivered by Joab or by Jesus. Right. Truth is truth. And so when someone comes and they try to talk to you about something or intervene about something, receive it. Don't try to point at them and look at their faults. Understand that that just may be God trying to work in your heart to stop you from doing something dumb.
Amen.
The messenger or the man God uses. Notice also the message God sent. Now notice here in verse 3 again of 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now the Lord thy God add unto thy people how many soever thy be, and hundredfold, and that the eyes of my Lord the king may see it. Here he says, but why doth my Lord the king delight in this thing? Now Joab gets, I think, more so pointed in 1 Chronicles 21. But notice what he does. He point blank asks David a question. A question. Why doth my Lord the king delight in this thing? First Chronicles, actually three questions. Two of them are pointed, but the crux of it is this. Why will you cause, and I'm paraphrasing, a trespass in Israel? You see, Joab saw David's pride. Joab was being used of God to point out something in David's life. Joab knew that what David was about to do was sin. And so he asked David this. What are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? It is sin. Amen. You know, I know that listening to something like that is not easy. But we ought to thank God for people like Joab. We ought to thank God for people that are so concerned about our spiritual life, people that care for us so much that they are willing to confront us with such hard and pointed questions.
Amen.
Because we need them sometime.
Amen.
You see, hard pointed questions are the questions that someone that is in sin or that is about to sin doesn't want to hear. They don't want to hear that. They don't like to hear that. Matter of fact, they try to avoid being asked those things, but they need to hear it. Why? Because God is trying to use that person to intervene in your life. But we don't like those questions, do we? We don't like questions like this. Why weren't you at church last night? Where were you last Wednesday? Where were you last Sunday night? Or why were you late getting home? Or where did you go after work last night? Or who are you texting? Why are you on your phone so much? You see, we hate those questions, don't we, when we're the one doing it. What are you looking at online? Do you know that Jesus Christ himself was a master at those kinds of questions? Oh, I could give you a bunch of examples, but I'm thinking in particular the one to Peter. When he said in John 21:15, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?
Amen.
That's a powerful question.
Amen.
Peter, do you love me more than these here?
Amen.
Powerful. Pointed. What is Christ trying to do? He's trying to get to the heart of Peter, and he's doing it with hard, pointed questions. Can I throw a little bit of an application here to parents of teenagers? Is that okay? If I nod here, we're good. All right, good, very good. I don't know why this happens, but it does. Quite often, when a child gets into their teenage years, all of a sudden, parents act like they're afraid to ask them pointed questions. Why is that? That's the time they need you to ask those questions the most. That's the time when you're starting to give them a little bit of freedom, trying to wean them, of course, eventually out of the house. And you need to ask those questions. You ought to be questioning them about their friends, about who they're sitting with at church, about who they're hanging out with, about where they're going.
Right.
Why are you disappearing? During fellowship time. During the end of the month fellowship. Where are you? How come you're not helping to clean up? You ought to be on them.
Right.
Parents give their kids a self. I don't know why, but they do. And they don't even look at it. They don't even check it. They don't even ask questions about it. This is the time that your young person needs you the most. Ask those questions.
Amen.
You see, if you love someone or claim to love someone and care about their spiritual well-being, then you will ask them those uncomfortable, pointed questions.
Amen.
Here's Joab to the king again. That could have meant his life, by the way. Who do you think you are talking to me like that? I won't have any one of my men talk to me like that. Off with his head. He could have done that. He could have had Joab killed. But he didn't. So we see the man God used, the message God sent. But then notice, thirdly, when we're talking about this here, the muteness of David. Look what happens with David. How does David respond? So Joab, in verse 3, he says, "But why," in 2 Samuel 24, "but why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" What's he say? Nothing. Look at 1 Chronicles again, chapter 21, after he asks those three questions in verse 3. "But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass in Israel?"
Right.
Those are questions.
Amen.
How does David answer? He doesn't. He doesn't say a word. Neither account records David saying a word back to Joab. It's as if Joab did not even ask the question. Do you know why David was silent? He was guilty. That's why he was silent. My point is this: people that either are in sin, or about to sin, or intend to sin, don't like questions. They don't like them. The especially pointed questions. You ever get in a conversation with someone that's in some kind of something, and you know they're doing wrong, but you can't even get like a sentence out of them that makes sense. Everything's so vague. Everything just unclear. They don't want to answer your questions. You see, people in sin, like David was here, they don't like to be confronted. They don't like to be called out. They want to be, "Just leave me alone." Why is that? Because they know what they're doing or what they're about to do is sin. By the way, the two most common responses of a guilty person to confrontation are these. Number one is this: they either get quiet, or number two, they get angry. They'll do anything but face the question because they know what they're doing is wrong. David got quiet. So we see, number one, David's transgression. Number two, we see God's intervention, and David's real quiet about. But then number three, I want you to notice the Bible's declaration. So David, what does he do? He continues on his path of numbering. God tried to intervene. He tried to deal with David through Joab. Joab's asking him one, two, three, possibly, questions there about what he's doing. But nope, David just keeps going forward. Joab and his men take nearly 10 months, 9 months and 20 days to go throughout all of Israel. And they come back with a number of soldiers. They actually don't finish. We'll see that here in a moment. But look at verse 7 of 2 Samuel 24. Where is it here? In verse 9, "And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. We read again in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, where we're at here, and verse 7, "And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel." And so two things we learn about this. The Bible's trying to teach us something here. Number one is this: God was angry. God was angered. Again, we read in 1 Chronicles 21:7 that God was displeased with this thing. But there's more to the story. You see, the number that Joab brought back was actually an incomplete number. Go over, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 27, because we read another little account of this story that gives us a little bit more insight. 1 Chronicles 27 and verse 23. Notice we read, "But David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would increase Israel like to the stars of the heavens. Joab, the son of Zeruiah," notice, "began to number, but he finished not. because there fell wrath for it against Israel. Neither was the number put in the account of the chronicles of King David. So Joab and his men were gathering some numbers. They had a preliminary number and another number, but they did not get done. Before they were finished, God began to pour out his wrath upon Israel. My point is this, unconfessed sin, what David was doing and just plowing forward, will always bring the chastisement of God, the wrath of God, and the judgment of God upon us. Don't think that you will be the exception.
Right. Amen.
Well, I can do what I want to do, and it's not going to affect me. You know how many times we've heard that from young people? Well, I can't wait, the old story, well, I can't wait till I'm 18, and I'm out of this house, and I'm going to do my thing. I'm not doing that church thing, and I'm tired of these rules. I'm tired of my parents. I'm tired of this and that. I'm going to go do my own thing. Do you know how many times people have said that? And you know, every single time, if they stayed on that path, the result was always the same. And if they got off that path, there was always some sort of consequence for that time they were on that path.
Right.
And they always leave when they leave, and they tell everyone, they make sure to get on Facebook and Instagram and tell everybody how great of a life they're having without all the rules and without all the standards and without all that church stuff. Laugh now, but you won't be laughing later.
Amen.
You see, because be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Hosea 8:7, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. You cannot continue in sin and go by unscathed, untouched by God. Sin always catches up to us. It may not be right away, but it always does.
Amen.
Oh, you've heard that old, I think it's a song. But at least it's a poem. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. Not only does sin have consequences, but it reinforces a pattern that becomes harder and harder to break.
Amen.
So the best thing to do is just stay away from it.
Amen.
So we see God was angered. But then we see another thing, and I'll finish with this, and that is this. Others were affected. Notice we read, he smote Israel. That doesn't seem fair. He smote Israel. Well, wait a minute here. You mean he smote David? No. He smote Israel. 1 Chronicles 21:7, I think it is. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. Why didn't he just smote David? I'll tell you why. Because sin always affects others.
Amen.
Your sin and my sin.
Amen.
You see, if I sin, and if I sin, it's going to affect this church.
Right.
It's going to affect my wife. It's going to affect my kids.
Amen.
It's going to affect my grandkids. It's going to affect a lot of people.
Right.
Well, I'm just the guy that did the wrong. Yeah, but it affects people.
Amen.
You see, our sin and yours, my sin and your sin, yes, it does affect ourselves. But understand something, it goes way beyond that. Your spouse, your children, your family, your church. Sin affects your reputation. It affects your future.
Amen.
It affects so much more than what you think. So much more than yourself. Now, David's going to get right with God again, as he typically did. And we'll deal with that next time. But there's another lesson that we learn here from the life of David, and that is this. The very best thing to do is to stay as far away from sin
Amen.
As possible.
Amen.
Sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Avoid it at all costs.
Amen.
It's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy me. Let's keep a short sin account with God. Let's realize that the things, it's not just what we call big things that mess our lives up. It's the pride issues and the things that come out of pride.
Amen.
It's all that. Anything that is a sin is that goes unconfessed is going to hurt us and those around us as well.
Amen.
So I ask you tonight. I don't know. I'm just preaching what the Bible says here. And I'm not accusing anybody. But is there something you need to deal with tonight? Is there sin that's going on in your life that you haven't dealt with? Maybe you're looking at something you ought not be looking at online. Maybe you're playing a video game, young person, that's wicked and evil. Maybe you're saying things or doing things with your friends. Maybe you got that job outside of, you know, your first job outside of work. You got caught up with some things, and you know they're wrong. Maybe you're out back doing something. Maybe you met up with someone doing something. I don't know what it is. Maybe there's things in our heart that's there that we haven't dealt with. Maybe there's lust. I don't know, whatever it is. But understand something. If it's not dealt with, Amen. It's going to affect you, the church, your family, and those around us. Let's deal with it tonight.
Amen.
The sinning of a king again.